Judy, I couldn't help but think I had a few conversations with Doc Hauser in my head, too. Probably not quite in the same way you did, but... Actually, my parents obviously had a big influence, and I'm reminded of that because yesterday would have been their 70th anniversary, July 6, 70 years ago. Philippians chapter 3. Again, we want to zero in on Philippians 3:16, but we need to look at the context. As we pursue goals, whatever that goal may be, whether it's a lifetime goal or whether it's just a goal for the day, as we pursue goals, we really have the danger of falling into one of two extremes. We can, on the one hand, look at this goal and start striving towards that goal and get discouraged because we don't believe we're making the progress that we should be making towards that goal. And as we get discouraged, after a while, we just end up giving up and never reaching the goal. We get defeated because we get discouraged and feel like we're just not making the progress that we want to make towards that goal. On the other hand, the other extreme is that we strive towards a goal and we overestimate the progress we're making. And we think we're doing great. And as we perceive we're doing great, we can become complacent, think we're making more progress than what we really are. And as we become complacent, we also can be defeated and not reach the goal. And so those two extremes, we can get discouraged because we perceive we're not making as much progress as we believe we should be, and we are defeated and never reach our goal. Or we can become complacent because as we strive towards that goal, we're thinking we're making better progress than what we really are and actually end up being defeated and not reaching our goal. The Christian life needs to be a life of balance. And we have a goal in our Christian life. Ultimately, that goal is perfection. And we need to be striving towards that goal. Perfection to the glory of God. And Paul talks about that in these verses we read earlier, that he strives towards that goal of perfection. Now, he makes it very clear he hasn't reached it yet. He makes it clear, actually, that he won't reach it in this life, but he still strives for it. And he doesn't go to either one of those extremes. He doesn't get discouraged because he's not making the progress that he thinks he should. Nor does he become complacent because he thinks he's making more progress than he really is. But he simply strives towards that goal. So we want to look at that in light of verse 16 when he talks about, in reality, act your spiritual age. Let's bow in prayer. Father, guide us as we would look at these verses tonight. Encourage us as we would strive towards that goal of bringing glory to you in our lives as we have victory over sin. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In verses 7 through 9, Paul emphasizes that he counts all things but loss for the excellency of Christ. And he recognizes that in his own strength, he cannot save himself. It's not his own righteousness. His own righteousness are his filthy rags. And he says in verse 9, he wanted to be found in Christ, not having his own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of the Christ, that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And we know that when we accept Christ as our Savior, it's the righteousness of Christ that is imputed to our account. And we have the righteousness of Christ, and we are thereby justified. And so he speaks of that. But then in verse 10, he says he wants to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Three things that he wants to know. He wants to know Christ. He wants to have an experiential, personal relationship with Christ. Not just have some knowledge of some facts about Christ, but to truly have a very personal, experiential, intimate relationship with Christ. He wants to really know him. He wants to know the power of his resurrection. He wants to experience in his life the same power that raised Christ from the dead. He wants to experience that in his life as he lives for the Lord. And then even the fellowship of his suffering, he recognizes that as he grows in his Christian life, there's going to be some suffering along the way. There's going to be some challenges. There's going to be some trials. And God's going to use those trials to grow him and to mold him into the image of Christ. And he's okay with that. He's okay with knowing the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. And then he says that by any means, in verse 11, I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He wants to attain unto the resurrection of the dead by any means. Now, that could be a little confusing. It almost sounds like Paul is doubting by what means he can attain to the resurrection of the dead. And that's not what he's saying here. We know that we attain unto the resurrection of the dead through faith in Jesus Christ. And by the way, when he talks about the resurrection of the dead, it's really the resurrection out of the dead. That's the word that's used here. We don't have time to really develop that thought, but let me just say this. The resurrection out of the dead would be a little bit different than the resurrection of the dead. Resurrection out of the dead implies that there's still some that are dead when I get raised. And that's exactly what happens at the rapture. At the rapture, the resurrection out of the dead, the believers are who have trusted Christ as their Savior but have died before he comes again, they are resurrected out of the dead, and the unbelievers remain dead. And so that's what he's talking about here. He wants to attain unto the resurrection out of the dead, which will take place at the rapture. And it's not that he's doubting how he can attain to that. It's through faith in Christ that we attain unto the resurrection out of the dead. What he's saying is, I'm not sure what all I'm going to have to go through before that happens. He said, there may be some suffering. There may be some persecution. I may actually die a martyr's death. I may die natural causes. Paul's simply saying, I'm not sure by what means I'm going to get there in the sense of what I'm all going to have to go through before I am resurrected out of the dead. But he says, that's my goal. The goal is that I would be resurrected out of the dead. And he says, and then in verse 12, not as though I have already attained or already am perfect. In other words, he knows that as he is resurrected out of the dead and he meets the Lord in the air, he is going to be conformed completely to the image of Christ. He's going to become like Christ. And we read that in 1 John chapter 3. We'll become like him, for we'll see him as he is. And so Paul says, I'm going to reach perfection when I see Christ, when I am raised out of the dead. I'm going to reach perfection. I'm going to be sinless. I'm going to be conformed completely to the image of Christ. I'm going to be perfect. And he says, I haven't attained that yet, but I know it's coming. And even though I haven't attained it yet, in verse 12, he says, I do follow after it. The word follow after, your translation may be, I press after it or I pursue it. That's the word here. In fact, it's the word that is at times in the New Testament translated persecute. It's the word that's used with reference to what Paul did prior to his salvation. He persecuted the believers. And the idea in that persecution was he pursued believers to persecute them. And with the same diligence with which he pursued believers to persecute them, he's now saying, with that same diligence, with that same earnestness, I am pursuing perfection. I haven't attained it yet, he says, but I'm pursuing it. And I'm doing so with great zealousness. I'm doing so with great diligence. I'm doing so with great desire. Not there yet, but I'm pursuing it, he says. I'm pursuing, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. What's he mean by that? You know, we read in Ephesians chapter 5 that Christ gave himself for us that he might present us to himself a glorious church not having spot or wrinkle. That's why Christ saved you. He saved you so that he could present you to himself without spot or wrinkle. Again, that's going to happen at the rapture. at the rapture. We're going to see him as he is. We are going to become perfect. We're going to be glorified. We are going to be like Christ, and we are going to be presented to him without blemish and without spot. And that's why he saved you. And it says here, he apprehended you. The word apprehend, again, your translation may use a different word. He took hold of you, or he seized you. That's the word. But it's a word that means to take hold of something and make it your own. The particular Greek word that's used here, to grab hold of something and make it your own. And what he's saying here is Christ grabbed hold of you. He seized you. He made you his own. Why? So that he could then present you to himself without spot and wrinkle. And so Paul says, I'm going to pursue perfection in my life so that I can grab perfection and make it my own, because that's why Christ grabbed me and made me his own. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I'm not there yet, Paul says. I'm pursuing perfection because Christ grabbed hold of me and made me his own so that I could be perfect. But I'm not there yet. I'm still imperfect. I don't count myself to have apprehended. I'm not there yet. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I reach forth unto those things which are before. He uses a different word. He talks about this pursuing and following after, that word that means to persecute, with the same diligence and with the same zealousness with which he pursued believers to persecute them. He's now with that same zealousness and that same diligence. He's pursuing perfection. And then he says he's reaching forth. That's another very intensive word. It's three words put together. It's the word out of, the word after, and the word strain or stretch. And it's the idea to stretch out after something. He says, I'm stretching out and I'm straining with everything I've got to reach out after perfection. He's really making a point here. When Paul writes this letter to the Philippians, he's been saved now for about 30 years. But he's not discouraged. He says, I'm not there yet. I'm not perfect. After 30 years, maybe you would say, boy, after 30 years, I should be further along than I am. But Paul's not expressing any discouragement here. He said, I'm just pursuing it. And he's not discouraged. He's not looking at it and saying, boy, I haven't made as much progress. And he hasn't given up. He also isn't complacent and saying, boy, I've really made it. Boy, I've really gone a long ways. I used to persecute the church, but now look what I'm doing. I've really done well. No, there's none of that. After 30 years, he just continues to pursue perfection, because that's why Christ took hold of him. And so he's pursuing it, and he's doing so with zealousness, with diligence. He's straining out after it with every nerve that he has, as he pursues that perfection. And he says then in verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press toward the mark. That word press is the same word that he uses there in verse 12 when he talks about pursuing and pressing after something and with diligence and with zealousness. It's the same word. I press toward the mark. The mark. The goal. Perfection, that's the goal. Now, the word that he uses there, that word mark, or again, your translation may use the word goal, it's the Greek word skopos. It's the word from which we get our word scope. And those of you who like to shoot and hunt, you put a scope on your rifle and you look through that scope and you put that scope on the mark. Whether it's a deer or whether it's a bear or whether it's a turkey or whatever it might be, you put that scope, you put it on the mark. That's your goal. And so the idea here is I pursue the goal. Actually, that word skopos originally did refer to simply to look at. And because as you have a goal and you look at that goal and you fix your eyes on that goal and you pursue that goal, the word developed into meaning the goal itself. But originally it was simply to look at something, to focus your eyes on something. But then it became known, or it took on the meaning of the goal itself. But it's the idea of fixing your eyes upon the goal and then pursuing it with diligence, straining every nerve as you reach out towards that goal, to fix your eyes upon it. You know, Paul uses really here, as he talks about pressing towards that mark, it's really an athletic, some athletic terms are being used here. Somebody who's running a 100-yard dash. You know, they look down that 100 yards or that 100 meters and they see the goal. And when they're running, they keep their eyes on that goal. You know, the minute they look back to see where the other runners are, they're going to lose. And so that's the picture that Paul paints here. You just keep your eyes focused on the goal and you pursue it with everything you have. And he says that the mark is the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, or it could be translated the prize of the upward calling of God. I think is a beautiful description of the rapture. Paul says, I'm keeping my eyes on the goal of perfection, and that perfection is going to happen at the upward calling of God. When Christ comes again and we have the voice of the archangel, and we have the trump of God, and we're called upward at the rapture when we see Christ, and we do reach then that perfection. And Paul says, that's what I'm keeping my eyes on. That's where my focus is. And I know I haven't attained perfection yet, and I know I'm not actually going to attain that perfection here on this earth, but I'm keeping my eyes on the goal that someday I will reach that perfection when God calls me upward. And that's where he focuses his eyes. You know, as we consider that pursuit of perfection, let me just, I'm not going to turn to these verses, but this word is used elsewhere as it relates to things we ought to be pursuing. And these things that we ought to be pursuing can really be summed up with that word perfection. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11, we are to be pursuing righteousness, godliness, faith, patience, meekness. In 1 Thessalonians 5:15, we're to be pursuing goodness. In 1 Peter 3:11, we are to be pursuing peace with one another. In Romans chapter 14, verse 19, we are to be pursuing that which makes for peace. Also in Romans 14, verse 19, we are to be pursuing that which would edify others. In Romans chapter 12, verse 13, we're to be pursuing hospitality. In 1 Corinthians 14:1, we are to be pursuing love. You put those things together, righteousness, godliness, goodness, peace, hospitality, love, patience, faith, meekness. That's perfection. And that's what we need to be pursuing. Not getting discouraged because we're not there yet. Not getting complacent because we think we're further along than what we really are. But simply pursuing it. Because that's why Christ saved us. He grabbed us. He seized us. He made us his own so that he could present us spotless and blameless. And we need to be pursuing that even now. As we keep our eyes focused upon the upward calling of God, when we will reach perfection. Now, he talks about forgetting those things which are behind in verse 13. That's part of this whole equation too, isn't it? Forgetting those things which are behind. If we get anchored in the past, we'll never reach out towards the future. Forgetting those things which are behind. Obviously, he's not saying that we need to forget the blessings of God. He's not talking about forgetting that which God has done for us. We daily need to go back to Calvary and be reminded of what Christ has done for us. We just had our communion service in which we do that together as a body in Christ as we remember what Christ has done for us, but in our individual lives, we need to be doing that every day, remembering what Christ has done for us in saving us through his death on the cross. So it's not forgetting what Christ has done. It's not forgetting his blessings. It is forgetting our past failures. This morning we talked about the torment of sin and how sometimes we doubt whether God's really forgiven us, or we doubt whether others have forgiven us, or we struggle with forgiving ourselves or accepting God's forgiveness. And that's one of the things we do need to forget. We need to forget those past failures when we failed our Lord and we've acknowledged it to him and we've confessed it to him and we've repented of that before God. We need to forget it. We need to accept his forgiveness. If we don't forget our past failures, we will be anchored in the past and never really make progress. We need to forget those past failures. Many times we also need to forget our past victories. Have you ever met someone who seems to be living in the past in the sense that that's all they talk about is the glory days? You know, back when I used to do this and I used to do that and I used to, and they're living on past laurels. And all they, you know, they haven't done anything for the last 25 years for the Lord, but they'll talk about what they did 25 years ago for God, and they're still living in the past. And we need to forget the past victories in the same way, or else it just becomes an anchor and we don't do anything for him in the present. So he says, forgetting those things which are behind. I know I've told this story before, but I think it fits here so perfectly. My cousin, when he was a young boy, was going to a Christian school, and they would get demerits when they'd do something wrong in that Christian school, and then you get so many demerits, you get in trouble, and you've got to understand my cousin. He was just one of those kids. He wasn't malicious, just very active. And he was always getting demerits, always getting in trouble. And so his parents said, we really need to pray about this. And so he was okay with that. They prayed about it. And you know, after a while, he was doing better. He wasn't getting as many demerits. And one day he came to his parents. He said, "You can quit praying for me now." And they said, "Well, why?" He said, "Well, I'm not getting as many demerits, and I want to do it now on my own." How many times do we pray and God blesses and then we start trying to do it on our own, resting on our past laurels, and we don't forget those past victories? But I think also when he says forgetting those things which are behind, it's in the context he talked in verses 4 through 6 what his life was. He depended upon his righteousness, his own righteousness. And he says that, you know, he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. You know, that was Paul's past. And that's what he depended upon. For his own salvation at one time, that his standing before God, that he thought anyway, in his own righteousness as a Jew and as a Pharisee and all the things that he did according to the law. And now he's saying, I've got to forget that. That past life, I need to forget it. And that's what he says then in verse 7, those things that were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. I just had to put all that behind me. And in the same way, we need to put that former life behind us. And we need to reach forth unto those things which are before. Sometimes we have one foot in both worlds. You know, we're a Christian and we do want to, at least in part, we want to serve God, but we still want to keep one foot in the world as well. We really haven't left that old life. We really haven't forgotten about that old life. We still have one foot there. Remember when Elijah challenged the children of Israel, and he said to them, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If Jehovah be God, follow him. If Baal be God, follow him." choose one or the other. You can't do both. And he says you're halting between two opinions. And that word halting is you're limping between two opinions. When you try to keep one foot in the world and you try to keep one foot in your Christian life, you're handicapped. And you're going to limp through life and you're not going to make progress towards the goal of perfection at all. It's like trying to run a 100-yard dash with a broken leg. You're going to get nowhere. And so you need to forget that old life and get that foot out of that world and pursue perfection. And then in verse 15, therefore, let us, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. What's he saying here? He's just said that he's not perfect. He's in essence has said we're not going to reach perfection until the upward call of God. And yet he says here, let us therefore as many as be perfect. Well, again, your translation may use the word mature, and that's really the word here. Let us therefore as many as be mature be thus minded. He's simply saying this. You who are spiritually mature are going to think in the way that I've just described. Spiritually mature people are going to be recognizing that they're not perfect, but they are going to be pursuing that perfection. And they know they're not going to reach it until the upward call of God, but they're going to continue to pursue it without discouragement, without complacency. He says, if you're spiritually mature, that's how you're going to think. If you're spiritually mature, that's how you're going to act. And he says, those of us who are spiritually mature, you're going to agree with me on what I've just said. And then he says, if you don't agree with me, in essence, if you think otherwise, God will reveal it to you. It's a very subtle way of Paul saying, if you don't agree with me, you're wrong, and God will reveal that to you. It's pretty subtle, the way he does it, but that's in essence what he's saying. If you don't agree with me, you're wrong, but God will reveal it to you. It's really, it's a great way to handle that. It's not how we would handle it most of the time. You know, somebody disagrees with us, we want to argue with them, and we want to debate them, and we want to convince them that we're right and they're wrong, and we get angry. And Paul just says, if you're spiritually mature, you're going to agree with me. And if you don't agree with me, well, you're in God's hands. God will reveal it to you. We need to have more of that attitude among ourselves many times and have the faith to believe that God will reveal it to them. If you really are right and that person is really seeking God's will, then trust God to reveal it to them. We don't have to argue them into it. We don't have to get angry at them. We don't have to convince them. Let God convince them. Let God reveal it to them. And maybe God will use us in a discussion or in teaching. Perhaps God will use us, but we don't have to argue people to our viewpoint. If we're really right, God will reveal it to the other person. And so that's what Paul says here. And then he says in verse 16, nevertheless, as to that which you have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. What he's saying is, as you are pursuing that perfection, you're not there yet, but you are growing. And you're attaining more and more towards that perfection. And he says, make sure that you are walking according to that which you have already attained. You've reached a certain point in your spiritual maturity. Make sure you're walking according to the point that you have reached. Don't be acting like you were back here. Be acting to that which you do know and what you have attained. Act your spiritual age. I think it's a great lesson for us as he says this, in the sense that sometimes one of two things can happen. We get saved and we begin to grow in our Christian life, we begin to grow spiritually, and we have victory over sin, and then sometimes we just stagnate. And for the first maybe 5 years of our Christian life, we really grow, and then for whatever reason, complacency, apathy, discouragement, we just kind of stagnate for the next 10 years. And now we've been saved for 15 years, but we're still acting like a five-year-old because we haven't grown beyond the first 5 years of our Christian life. And so now we're 15 years old in Christ, and we're still acting like we're 5 years old because we've stagnated. Or perhaps we've grown for 15 years in our Christian walk, but then, for whatever reason, we just kind of turn our back on the Lord. We get discouraged. We get complacent. We start making some wrong choices for whatever reason, and we sometimes use the word backslide. And even though we had attained 15 years of growth, all of a sudden we're backsliding and acting like a five-year-old. So it can happen in one of two ways. We can just stagnate and not grow, or we can backslide and go backwards from where we have already grown. And Paul, that's what he's addressing here. You've attained 15 years of growth, act like it. You've attained 25 years of growth, act like it. You've attained 5 years of growth, act like it. Don't expect one who's only been saved 5 years to act like a 25-year-old. But what you have attained, act like that. In the physical realm, we certainly don't expect a 5-year-old to act like a 25-year-old. But we do expect them to act like a 5-year-old. And so in our spiritual lives, act your spiritual age. Those of us who have been saved for decades, we ought to be acting like it. We ought to be living like it. In fact, the word that he uses here, let us walk by the same rule. Again, your translation just may simply say, let us live by the same rule. It's a word that has to do with being in harmony or being in agreement with something. The idea is that you've attained to this point in your spiritual life. Now make sure that your walk is in harmony with the point that you have reached in your Christian life. You've reached this point. Don't walk like you're still back here, but rather make sure that your life is in harmony with that to which you have attained. Act your spiritual age. It's a great reminder for us, Philippians 3:16. And I trust it's something that'll just stick to our minds. You know, we were going through these 3:16s of the New Testament, and John 3:16 is one that really sticks in our minds. Philippians 3:16 needs to stick in our minds. With simply that thought, act your spiritual age. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you that we have been apprehended by Christ, that he has seized us and made us his own. He's done so that we could be presented to him spotless and blameless. And Father, we know that day's coming when we have the upward call of God, when we meet the Lord in the air and we see him, we shall become like him. And yet, Father, we need to be pursuing that perfection even now. And as we pursue that perfection, we need to be growing. We need to make sure that we are different now than we were a few years ago. And we need to make sure that our walk is in harmony with that to which we've already attained, that we would act our spiritual age. Help us, Father, to be willing to really examine our own lives. Help us to be willing to admit to you where we've stagnated. Perhaps to admit to you where we've backslidden, and help us with diligence, with zealousness, with eagerness, pursue that perfection for your honor and for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Shall we stand? I pray, Father, that others would see Christ in us this week. as we live before our friends, our family, our co-workers. I pray, Father, that indeed we would have an influence upon those around us, an influence for Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Good evening. May God bless you.